as we've come to meet with you, Lord, to minister to you, Lord, and Lord, as we open up your word now, Lord, that you would, oh, Lord, would you minister to us, Lord, would you speak to us tonight as we open up your word, God, our hearts are open before you, Lord. Lord, that you'd open my mouth, Lord, and speak as I ought to speak, Lord, and so we just give you our time now, Jesus. Pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Matt. The book of Numbers, chapter 33. And again, before we jump into our study tonight, just remember the context as we're going through Numbers. The context of the book of Numbers. God has freed the tribes of Israel from their bondage and slavery to Egypt by the hand of Moses, by many miraculous signs, and God continued to deliver them, provide for them as they spent their time in the wilderness. But again, what was the reason why? Why did God free them? Remember a couple weeks ago, did God have a plan for these 12 tribes, or was he just showing off? Yeah, God did have a plan. Okay. What was God doing? He took a nation, or he took 12 tribes that started off as 70. Remember, just a family of 70 people. And some even say that easily there were 3 million people by the time they left Egypt. Even Haley's Bible handbook, the commentary, little handbook, he makes that comment in there. But remember, they multiplied in the heart of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and God was taking them out of a nation that worshipped everything under the sun and the sun itself, a nation that worshipped, you name it, confused spiritually. Very religious, but very confused. False worship, worshiping even the pharaohs over them. And God was taking the 12 tribes of Israel, the Israelites, and he was going to make them a nation of people built upon and built around the very fact that there is one true and living God. And that he was holy, as we went through Leviticus, talking about the holiness aspect. God is holy, and he desires his people to be holy. Okay, so again, the context of that. Last week, we looked at chapters 30. We have the laws concerning the different vows. From men to women, young and old, widowed, divorced. And the responsibility of the husbands for their wives, for their daughters, for the fathers, for their daughters. Chapter 31, God gave that last command to Moses to take vengeance upon the Midianites and the dividing of the plunder. And then real quick, we just kind of skated through chapter 32 and talking about the tribes. The two and a half tribes, the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh, that we talked about the compromise of convenience. Remember that? They looked around at the land that they're in, Moab, on the east side of the Jordan, right outside on the border of the promised land. And what was their estimation of the situation? They looked at all the livestock they had. They had tons of livestock. And they looked at the land that they were in, and they're saying, man, this place is great for growing livestock and raising livestock. We don't want to enter into the promised land. We just want to stay here. And Moses kind of laid out for him, okay, you know, this is, and if he kind of warned them first and kind of rebuked them and said, hey, what are you guys going to do? You're going to make the rest of the nation stumble? Because this is what happened last time. And we wandered out there 40 years in the wilderness and What are you guys doing? Are you going to cause them to sin even worse than your fathers did? And they said, remember, then they didn't even hear what he was saying. Like, yeah, no, but we'll build sheep pens for our livestock here. You know, and it was just like, okay, if that's what you want, then you guys can have your inheritance right here. And what was their response? Remember, they kind of tried to turn it around a little bit on Moses. And, oh, as our Lord commands us, then we'll do that very thing. Well, I wasn't commanding you to do it. You guys are stubborn. You guys got your heels dug in. You guys want to compromise, so go ahead. Numbers chapter 33 is really just a recap of the Israelites' journeys. You look at verse 1, it says, these are the journeys of the children of Israel who went out of the land of Egypt by their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now Moses wrote down the starting points of their journeys at the command of the Lord. And these are their journeys according to their starting points. And it starts from them in Ramesses there in Egypt on the day of Passover. And the children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians. Verse 4. How were they able to go out in boldness? I mean, this is a nation of slaves held in captivity by the Egyptians. Well, verse 4 tells us, for the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn whom the Lord had killed among them, also on their gods whom the Lord had executed judgments. They were able to go out with boldness because of what God had done. God had worked a great and a terrible deliverance for the children of Israel to be freed from that captivity. It was very costly to the Egyptians because they refused to do what God was asking them to do. Let my people go. And the Pharaoh refused to the point where God killed their firstborn and executed judgment upon all their gods. So they were a humbled people. They were broken. And the Egyptians went out in boldness. And all the way through chapter 33, up to verse 37, it's just from this place to this place to this place to this place. And it just, again, the Lord commanded Moses to write this stuff down. And verse 36, it says, they moved from Ezion-Geber and camped in the wilderness of Zin, which is Kadesh. Then they moved from Kadesh and camped at Mount Hor on the boundary of the land of Edom. Then Aaron the priest went up to the Mount Hor at the command of the Lord and died there in the 40th year after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt. On the first day of the month, Aaron was 123 years old when he died on Mount Hor. And so then it kind of just goes through up to verse 49. And it says, they camped by the Jordan from Beth-Jeshimoth as far as the Abel Acacia Grove in the plains of Moab. So they're on the very eastern banks of the Jordan River all the way back into Moab. I mean, you got 3 million people plus all their livestock. That's going to take up some real estate. Okay, that's going to take up some people, all their tents set up, all their camps set up. So we come to verse 50. And it says, now the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Destroy all their engraved stones, destroy all their molded images, and demolish all their high places. You shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell in it, for I have given you the land to possess. And you shall divide the land by lot as an inheritance among your families. To the larger you shall give a larger inheritance, and to the smaller you shall give a smaller inheritance. There everyone's inheritance shall be whatever falls to him by lot. You shall inherit according to the tribes of your fathers. And so here he is. God is, again, verse 50, we see the Lord speaking to Moses. And where is he speaking to him? He's in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. So Jericho is right there in sight on the other side of the Jordan River. And he's in the plains of Moab. And it's so cool. I see the Lord, here he is speaking with Moses right where the children of Israel are camping. Okay? On the plains of Moab. Right across from Jericho, the Jordan River flowing between them, and they're in this place. And you go there today, if any of you have been there today or the last handful of years, you've ever been to Israel, you look at that spot. Anybody been there? Anybody know that I've seen the area that I'm talking about? Okay, a couple of you. Is that a place that's great for raising livestock? There's nothing there. It's dust. It's not even sand. It's dust. The whole place is just literally dust. The mountains are bare, and then the plains of Moab and all that stuff, I mean the lands of the Ammonites and the Moabites, what used to be, which is Jordan today, it's flat as far as your eye can see for hours. You can get on a bus, you drive down through Jordan for hours and hours and hours and hours, and you're just driving down this big, long, straight road, and there's nothing but dust, literally, nothing. But they're standing there, it's lush, obviously, because the 2.5 tribes said, we don't even want to go into the promised land that God's promised Abraham. We want to stay right here and raise our livestock. This is a great place for raising livestock. But here's the Lord speaking to Moses right there. And it's so cool because it just makes me think, I want to be able to hear the Lord speak to me no matter where I am and no matter what I'm facing. No matter where I'm at in life, I want to be able to hear the Lord speak to me. And the cool thing is that the Lord can speak to us no matter where you're at. No matter where you've been, no matter if you're still stuck in the wilderness, no matter if you're still in enemy territory, no matter what's happening, no matter what lies in front of you, no matter what impossibilities might seem stacked up against you, God can speak to you. And you can speak with God. It doesn't matter where you're at. That encourages me. So he tells them, speak to the children of Israel and say, look, when you've crossed over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you should drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Destroy all their engraved stones, destroy all their molded images, demolish all their high places. You shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell in it, for I have given you the land to possess. So the Lord's laying out specific directions to the children of Israel through Moses. This is what you're to do when you cross, when you cross, not if you cross, when you cross over the Jordan into the promised land, into the land of Canaan. I want you to remove all of the people of the land and every single trace of their religious life. I want all of it gone. All their engraved stones, all the high places that they have set up, all the little images they've made, every single one. Every single one, from the little tiny little clay figurines that they had in their houses to the big huge monuments on top of hills where they would go and have their rituals and stuff. I want all of it demolished, wiped out, destroyed. Take the people of the land and I want you to dispossess them. Dispossess is a heavy word. So it actually means to go in and to root them out using any means possible so that they cannot have their possession. So that you can take it. And this is the command. God is giving them direction. He's saying, I want you to dispossess the inhabitants of the land. And I want you to dwell in it. Because why? What's he say at the end of verse 53? For I have given you the land to possess. I've given you this land to possess. I've given it to you. This is your land. I promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. I promised it to you. This is the promised land. And I want you to drive them out of their possession and I want you to live there because I've already given it to you, not to them. You know, as God's child, I look at this and I need to realize that He's given me very specific directions as to how I am to put off the old man and put on the new man. How I'm to rid myself of the old me, the one who didn't walk with God. We have a picture here. As the children of Israel are preparing to cross over, when you cross over into the promised land. And God has, again, very specific directions for me, for you, for all of us, that we need to put off the old man. There's no room for compromise. There's no room for holding on to some of the old ways that I used to hold to. When I step into this new life, God's bringing me to a place, God's brought me to a place, maybe God's brought you to a place tonight where you find yourself facing the impossibilities, but you know God is the one who's brought you to where you're at, and He's and you're standing there and you're like, oh man, I don't know how this is going to pan out. I don't know how it's going to work. And yet God's saying, look, when you cross over, when you decide to step over, when the day comes and when you step over, you need to be merciless in removing every trace of the old man. And this is the thing. I look at this and I say, I can be merciless in removing every trace of the old me. In fact, I need to be. I cannot allow any of the old Josh to remain. I cannot compromise or make treaties with the old Josh or the things that Josh used to hold on to as dear as to directing or guiding my life. The things that are all messed up. The things that I came up with. You know, I turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 real quick. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what God requires of me as His child. As I've decided to step out of the wilderness, to step into the promise that He has provided for me, that He's made to me, that if you would simply yield, if you would let go, if you would surrender and allow me to lead you and guide you, allow me to take over, allow me to. As I step into the promised land, the promise that God makes to all those who would surrender and follow Christ, those that would step into the life, the walk of a believer in Jesus Christ, a life filled with the Spirit, the promise of the Father. God has given us very specific directions as to how we are to put off the old man and to put on the new man. And again, just as the Lord's laying out for these Israelites here, remove all the people of the land. I want you to drive them out of their possession, and I want you to live there because I've already given it to you, not to them. I've already promised it to you. Back in verse 54 in Numbers 33, and you shall divide the land by lot as an inheritance among your families. To the larger you should give a larger inheritance. To the smaller you should give a smaller inheritance. There everyone's inheritance shall be whatever falls to him by lot. You shall inherit according to the tribes of your fathers. The land, when they went into the land of Canaan, to the promised land, the land was going to be issued to each tribe according to their size. So if you had a huge tribe, God was going to give you a big enough piece of land for it. And if you had a smaller tribe, God would give you a smaller piece of land. But again, just like He pointed out here in verse 54, your inheritance is going to fall to you by lot, the casting of lots. There's no arguing. There's no room to argue. God's the one who's divvying this place up. God's the one giving it to you. God will give you exactly what you need. The Lord knows exactly what I need. The Lord knows what I need, and He's given to me as He sees fit. So I don't need to worry if I have enough or I don't have enough. I don't need to be covetous of what someone else has. Because I don't think because maybe I get the thought of like, well, I wish I had that, or man, how come I don't have one of those? I don't need to do that. There's no room for that. There's no need for it, I should say. God's given to me, God's given to us as His children exactly what we need. You look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You think about this thing, it's an inheritance. And you see this word over and over through the remainder of Numbers. It's an inheritance. And what is an inheritance? That's something you would inherit, like a firstborn son would inherit from his father. Your father dies, everything that's his, everything goes to you. You just inherited everything. God is giving the land of Canaan as an inheritance to the children of Israel. If you inherit everything from your father, what have you done to deserve it? What have you done to prove that it's yours? Or what have you done to gain it as yours? Nothing. You were born as his son. What did you say? Yeah, you were born. That's right. And even that's not of ourselves. And so here, God births this nation as you read through the rest of the Old Testament. I found you in a field. You were just a baby, covered in blood and everything. I found you. I picked you up. I washed you. I cared for you and I nurtured you and I grew you up into this gorgeous, beautiful woman. I betrothed myself to you. I mean, an inheritance is really, it's just a gift. I mean, it's just something you just, oh, here you go. Just like life's a gift. In Paul, talking about the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you look at verse 4, it says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of who? The profit of everybody, profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But check this out, verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Just as the tribes inherited each their own particular piece of land, fit, given to them by God as they had need. If they had a big tribe, they'd get a decent piece of land. If they were a smaller tribe, they're going to get a smaller piece. It's the same thing in our lives as believers. Each one of us have different gifts. Each and every single one of us sitting in here as children of God have different gifts that God has given you as He wills. Not because of the denomination you went to or because someone told you. God's the one who gives the gifts. And God has given them to each and every single one of us by His Spirit. And it's the same Spirit. Just like there's one true living God who divvied up that land, the promised land, into all those sections and gave it to all those tribes. The same God has all these different gifts, and He's broken all these different gifts. And some of you might be gifted to speak in tongues. Some of you might have the gift of interpretation of tongues. Some of you might have a gift of word of wisdom or word of knowledge or a gift of healing. But it's all from God. And because it doesn't matter what gift you have and what gifts you don't have, God has given to each one of us as He sees fit. Some of us have the gift of faith. Some of us have the gift of... You go down the list. Doesn't matter. But what we get caught up, just like the children of Israel, you read through their history, through the Old Testament, sometimes we're looking at, oh, they have more, and how come this, and why don't they be that? And bickering and fighting because they're just looking over the fence. Be content with what God has given you. The Lord knows exactly what we need, and He's given to us as He sees fit. So I don't need to worry or be covetous about any of those things. Verse 55, but if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those who you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. Moreover, it shall be that I will do to you as I thought to do to them. Again, it's one of these little mountains you can't really get around. You know, there it is. Heavy duty warning. God's saying, this is why I'm telling you to do this. This is why I'm telling you to go in there and utterly wipe these people out and utterly wipe out every trace of their religious lives, their false worship. If you let some of them live among you, you won't be able to see clearly. You won't be able to rest effectively. You won't be at peace. You'll always be looking over your shoulder. And ultimately, I'll take away your possession. I'll dispossess you. Think about that. There'll be irritants in your eyes. I thought it was interesting. He used irritants in your eyes. When you get stuff in your eyes, I mean, how effective is your eyesight? I mean, the rest of your body slows down, stops, and you know, if you're driving, I mean, that's horrible. It's horrible if you're driving. If you're walking even, you have to stop, and you're like, oh, man. Sometimes you sit down, and then you got to go find a sink. You don't remember what you're doing anymore. I got to go find a sink, and I got to wash my eyes out. I have irritants in my eyes. Makes me think of every 6 months in the Marine Corps, you know, you got to go to the good old CS gas chamber, you know, and you walk in there with your gas mask on, and then halfway through, you do all these jumping jacks, you have to get you sweating, and you know, you start stinging. And it's all right, let's pull those masks off, and let's start doing, you know. Okay, go ahead and put your mask back on and try to clear it. And, you know, half the guy, you know, not half, but, you know, there's always a couple guys in there that are, yeah, they start freaking out because the, you know, and they run out, come on, get out of here, and they throw them out the thing, you know, and they're, you know, they can't see anything for a half an hour. But what's the Lord saying? If you compromise and you don't follow my directions, I'm telling you to do this not because I'm a cruel, angry, wrathful God. I'm doing this because I'm trying. What's God trying to do? What's God trying to do with the Israelites? I want you to be a holy people. I want you to be a holy people. You can't compromise. You can't make agreements, you can't sign deals, you can't make covenants, it's not going to happen. I already know. And so when you go in, this is what you have to do. You have to be merciless. You have to be. Because if you don't, you won't be able to see me clearly. There'll be thorns in your sides. And so the picture I was getting, I was thinking, thorns in your sides, what? I had thorns in my sides and I couldn't get them out for days, weeks. How'd you sleep at night? I mean, you wouldn't sleep. You'd be tossing and turning. Oh, man, you'd just be in pain. Constantly irritated. They'll harass you. You know, again, we used to run harassment patrols, you know. In the Marine Corps, you run out and you run harassment patrols where you just come in and just do a little bit. You're not engaging anybody. You just run a little harassment patrol and you hightail it out of there. That's your mission. Mission accomplished. Or messing with their heads. Trying to keep it. Oh, what's going on over there? You know, and really there's nothing going on over there. But they think, well, maybe there is something going on over there. You're just harassing them. And so the Lord's saying, look, you got to be merciless. There'll be irritants in your eyes. You won't see me clearly. You won't rest in me effectively. You won't be at peace. You'll always be looking over your shoulder. And ultimately, if you guys refuse, I'll come and I'll dispossess you. I'll take away your possession. So I think about all that and I think, man, Lord, help me not to compromise with my old way of life. I want to see clearly where you want me to go. I want to rest in you, Lord, wholeheartedly. With all that I am, I want to rest in you. I want to be at rest. I don't want to lose what you've given me to walk in. I don't want to lose that joy of my salvation. I don't want to lose anything what God's given me. I want everything God has given to me. I want to walk in the fullness of it. I want to enjoy it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 24, do you not know, let's see, am I doing this right? Yep, Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. I don't want to lose what the Lord has given me as my possession. You read through 10, I mean, later you got to sit down and read through chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, because it's exactly what we're talking about. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with them, or with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and they rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell, plus the 1,000 other leaders. This is just the people. Verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Don't compromise with the old life. Don't compromise with the world. Don't compromise. We need to be merciless when it comes to our walk of holiness. Because ultimately the consequence is what? You'll lose what the Lord has given you to walk in. I don't want to be disqualified after having preached to others. Numbers chapter 34, verse 1. Yes, Ray? Oh, I did? In 33? Yeah, that was just commenting on that. I was just commenting on 38 and 39. So we kind of finish up. Again, going 50 through 56 there in 33. And so again, that last verse, moreover, it shall be that I will do to you as I thought to do to them. That's kind of heavy duty, isn't it? I mean, really, when you think about it, it's just a heavy duty thing. So verse 1, chapter 34. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall to you as an inheritance, the land of Canaan to its boundaries. So again, right here at the beginning of chapter 34, we see the Lord is the one that laid out the boundaries of the promised land to Moses and the nation. And again, remember a couple weeks ago and then last week too, I wanted to remind us again that you think of the great care and the concern that the Lord has for His people, for the Israelites, the children of Israel. And what's He doing? He's laying out all these guidelines, these directions for every aspect of their lives. And what's the whole point? The whole point is He wants His people to be at peace. I want you to be at peace with what? The fact that I'm in control. I want you to be at peace with the fact that I'm in control of your life. I'm watching out for you. I'm protecting you. I'm providing for you. I'm sheltering you. I'm feeding you. I'll take care of you. I want you to be at peace. I don't want you to worry about everything else like the rest of the world worries about. I'll take care of you. And so again, I just love it. In the beginning of chapter 34 right here, it's the Lord who spoke to Moses, and he tells the children of Israel, when you guys come into the land of Canaan, here's the borders. So God gives, he just outlines the whole nation for him. This is the promised land that I'm going to give to you. And so you read verses 3 through 5, it just talks about there's the southern border. Verse 6 is the western border. 7 through 9 is the northern border, and 10 through 12 is the eastern border. Just a bunch of cities. You go through it all. Except for verse 6 is the Mediterranean Sea there as the western border. And so verse 13 says, then Moses commanded the children of Israel, saying, this is the land which you shall inherit by lot, which the Lord has commanded to give to the 9 tribes and to the half tribe. For the tribe of the children of Reuben, according to the house of their fathers, and the tribe of the children of Gad, according to the house of their fathers, have received their inheritance. And the half tribe of Manasseh has received its inheritance. The 2 tribes and the half tribe have received their inheritance on this side of the Jordan, across from Jericho, eastward toward the sunrise. So again, I see the Lord's care for his people of, look, here's the borders. I'm giving you guys the parameters of the borders of your nation and everything else inside. I'll split it all up and I'll give it to you. But isn't that great to know? I mean, you think of Abraham. When Abraham went there, he went not knowing where he was going. Remember, the Lord called him to leave his father's house, and I'm going to take you to a place out of Ur, the Chaldees, and I'm going to take you to a place, and I'm going to give you a country, and you don't even know where it is. 75 years old. Okay, Lord. And so when he got there, remember, he kind of walked through, and the Lord is showing him that this is going to be the land and stuff. But here God's laying out very specifically, look, from this city to this city, going up here, and then boom, it's going to hit this, and then it's going to go north, and you know, there's a southern border. It's going to hit the Mediterranean Sea. That's going to be your western border. So God's giving them just a real clear picture. To me, it's comforting. The care and the concern that God has outlining it for them, like, look, this is yours. So again, it just shows me the Lord's in control. And just as there were God-given boundaries to the promised land, I need to remember that there are boundaries in my walk for the Lord, in my walk with the Lord. Just as he gave them boundaries, this is the promised land. It actually had limits to it. It wasn't a free-for-all. And again, it makes me think of in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15, where Paul talks about it's the love of Christ that compels us. The love of Christ that constrains me, some versions say. But I look at it, again, in my walk with the Lord, in our walk with the Lord, it's restricted. There are boundaries. There are borders. And I was thinking, I'm restricted. We're restricted as the people of God. We're restricted or constrained by what? Well, we should be constrained by the love of Christ. Those are my borders. The borders, I'm restricted, I'm held back, because, and this is the area I operate in. This is the area I live and move and have my being in. What is it? That's the love of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. I'll just read that real quick. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. The love of Christ compels me. Or again, as some translations might say, that the love of Christ constrains me. I'm restricted, we're restricted as God's children, as followers of Christ, by the love of Christ. That's what constrains me. It's what compels me to go in. It's what compels me to take possession of all that the Lord has purchased for me. So again, Moses very clearly and simply passed on the direction from the Lord regarding the land that they were to inherit. and how it was all going to pan out for the 9.5 tribes. And then further clarified that Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh were receiving their inheritance east of the promised land. So again, God has very clearly and simply laid out for me, God's laid out for us, what we're set to inherit if we walk in simple obedience. But then he also outlines for us in Scripture what we're set to inherit if we walk in a compromised manner. You want to compromise for convenience? God lays it out very clearly in Scripture. You want to walk in simple obedience and do the thing? You want to walk with me in simple obedience and trust me? God lays it out. This is what you're set to inherit. But if you want to walk a compromised walk, one that suits your needs and what you think's best for you, God very clearly lays that out very simply, lays it out for us in Scripture as well. Picking up in verse 16 in Numbers 34, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, these are the names of the men who shall divide the land among you as an inheritance. Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun." And so he appoints these two men, Eleazar, who is the high priest, and Joshua the son of Nun, who is already appointed to be the next successor to Moses, leading the children of Israel. And then he goes down and he picks a man from each one of the 12 tribes. So not only does the Lord give Moses the boundaries for the promised land, he also names the men by name that would oversee the divvying up of their inheritance. And that blows me, again, that just blows me away. God's the one naming these guys here. God names Eleazar and Joshua. They're going to oversee the whole thing. And then here's one man from each one of the 12 tribes. And all these men, these are going to be the responsible guys for divvying up the promised land. To me, it boggles my mind, the care, the detail that God goes through, even naming people individually of this guy's in charge. This guy's in charge for your tribe. And this guy's in charge for your tribe. And this guy's in charge for your tribe. As I'm going over this stuff, as I'm chewing on it, I'm thinking about all these guys. It's so easy just to blow over these lists of names of blah, 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 blah. Okay, Caleb, son of Jephunneh. Okay, we all know who Caleb is. But then, I mean, who's from the tribe of Simeon? Who's Shemuel, the son of Amihud? Who's that? I mean, oh, wow, the deep spiritual significance here, you know? Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin. Oh, Eliab, the son of Chislon. Oh, Chislon, he's one of my favorites, you know? But you go through these things, and again, the Holy Spirit inspired Moses to write these people down. I mean, just like all these cities that back in 33, God commanded Moses to write those cities down. Every stop along the way, I want you to write them down. Again, looking at these leaders here that God names by name, I don't know about you guys, but I want God to be that specific and clear in my life. Don't you? I mean, wouldn't that be, I mean, it's just, okay, here's the people I want you to talk to today. Bum, 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 bum. And just lay it out that clear, that specific. Here's the borders of where I want you to go today, and here's where I don't want you to go today. Don't go outside these. And here it is, right here. I want you to go down Center City Parkway south, and I want you to turn left on Fifth Avenue, and I want you to go north on Escondido Boulevard. You know what I mean? Just, there it is. There's your little segment I want you to work in today. I want God to be that specific and clear in my life. Second Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, as His divine power, now listen to this, as His divine power has given, past tense, to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have or have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." I look at that. I mean, that's what leapt to my mind is this passage. When I was thinking, man, I wish God was that specific in my life, that clear, that straightforward. That He would give me the things that I need every single day to live the life that He wants me to live. That I know where He wants me to go. That I can say what I know what He wants me to say. And all of a sudden, Peter's letter popped into my mind and he said, "Hey, I'm writing this," and it's like Peter's, "I'm writing this to you too. You that have obtained a like precious faith with us." God's already given, has given, past tense. He's given to you, He's given to us everything that you'll ever need for life or pertaining to your life and godliness, to live in a godly life. Exceedingly great and precious promises. Those of us that have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So again, God has, He's laid it out for us. It's in His Word. Back in Numbers, verse 29 again, "These are the ones the Lord commanded to divide the inheritance among the children of Israel in the land of Canaan." So there it is. The Lord, very specifically, the detail that God gives to the people, to Moses and to the people, to comfort the people, that the people would be at peace, that, hey, God's in control. God's in charge of where we're going to live. God's taking care of everything, down to the last man. All this is coming directly from the Lord regarding their inheritance that He was giving to the children of Israel. And it just causes me to stop, and I, you know, again, stop today, and I just was thinking, I need to rest in the fact that God's in control. I do, in my life. I need to rest in the fact that God is in control as to who and what comes in and out of my life. God's in control. Either God's in control of your life or He's not in control of your life. And we, as the people of God, we can rest in the fact that God's in control, no matter what the circumstances that you're going through, no matter what they are, no matter how crazy they seem, no matter how tough they are, no matter how great they are, no matter how good things are going, or no matter how bad things are going. I need to rest in the fact that God's in control. Period. Chapter 35. "And the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho." Again, there he is. There's the Lord speaking to Moses exactly where he's at. That encourages me. Verse 2, he says, "Command the children of Israel that they give the Levites cities to dwell in from the inheritance of their possession. And you shall also give the Levites common land around the cities. They shall have the cities to dwell in, and their common land shall be for their cattle, for their herds, and for all their animals. The common land of the cities which you will give the Levites shall extend from the wall of the city outward 1,000 cubits all around. And you shall measure outside the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, on the south side 2,000 cubits, on the west side 2,000 cubits, and on the north side 2,000 cubits. The city shall be in the middle. This shall belong to them as common land for the cities." And so, again, remember the Levites, they had no inheritance among the children of Israel. They were not set to inherit a piece of land or cities or any of these things. Because what did God say? "I'm your inheritance to the tribe of Levi. I'm your inheritance. I'll take care of you." And so here in God laying out to Moses to lay out to the people, when you guys get your cities and your thing, your inheritance, your possession, your land, each one of you is going to give something. Each one of you is going to give cities to the Levites, and the land that goes out, you're going to measure from the walls of those cities, 1,500 feet out and are all the way around the city. 1,500 feet, that would be the border, the common land, so they can raise their livestock and their sheep and their animals and everything. The Lord instructed the people to provide out of their inheritance, out of the things that God had given them, the possession that He had given them, cities for the Levites to dwell in, to live in, and surrounding, the land surrounding the outside for raising their livestock. And you'll see in verse 7 here, there's 48 cities that were given to the Levites total. Okay, they gave them 48 cities. And again, that's in verse 7. But as I was thinking about this, command the children of Israel to give the Levites cities to dwell in from their inheritance and their possession. And it caused me to stop and think that I need to give out of what the Lord's given me to support those who serve the Lord exclusively. I mean, that's what these guys were set apart to serve the Lord. And that's, I mean, to me, as I'm reading through these things, I'm thinking, Lord, is there something I need to do here, something I need to apply to my life? Me, personally, Josh. And I read this, and it's like, yeah, I do. I need to be just encouraging me of, yeah, this is what the Lord's laid out in Scripture. I need to be giving out of what the Lord's given me to support those that serve the Lord. I need to. I think of what Jesus said. He said, you know, to the disciples, He was saying, freely you've received, freely give. The children of Israel were set to inherit an entire nation with cities already built, with vineyards already planted, wine already in the wine vats. I mean, I don't say food in the fridge, but, you know, on a string or a rope stuck down in the rivers, you know, keeping it nice and cool. They didn't do anything. It was inheritance. It was being given to them. God has already given it to them. So to provide for them these common lands, verse 6 says, now among the cities which you will give to the Levites, you shall appoint 6 cities of refuge to which a manslayer may flee, and to these you shall add 42 cities. A total of 48. So all the cities you will give to the Levites shall be 48. These you shall give with their common land. And the cities which you shall give, or which you give, shall be from the possession of the children of Israel. From the larger tribe you shall give many, and from the smaller you shall give few. Each shall give some of its cities to the Levites in proportion to the inheritance that each receives. So there's a couple things flowing through my mind here as the Lord's laying this guideline out for the tribe of, or each one of the tribes, to be giving. Every tribe is going to give something. Everybody's got to give something. If you've got a lot, then you're going to give a lot. If you've got a little bit, then just give a little bit. Everything's going to be according to what you've been given. And I was thinking about Jesus, again, teaching the parables and talking to His disciples and saying, you know, the line popped into my head, to whom much is given, much is required. So I've given you a bunch, then you'll be required. I mean, the stewardship issue. But regardless of whether you've been given a lot or whether you've been given a little, everybody's going to give something. Verse 9. The cities of refuge. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there. They shall be cities of refuge for you from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment. And of the cities which you give, you shall have 6 cities of refuge. You shall appoint 3 cities on this side of the Jordan, and 3 cities you shall appoint in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These 6 cities shall be for refuge for the children of Israel, for the stranger, for the sojourner among them, and anyone who kills a person accidentally may flee there. So he kind of lays out verses 9 through 15. The Lord gave the Israelites instructions for when they crossed over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, they were to set up cities of refuge for people who might accidentally kill someone. Okay, six of them, three on the east side of the Jordan and three on the west side in the land of Canaan. And the purpose of the cities of refuge is that so this person was protected from dying himself at the hands of the avenger until he stood before the people and for the people to hear his case. To whether this was an accident or, no, man, this guy, you know, I've heard him, this guy's been telling everybody down at the corner market or whatever, every single day the guy sees that guy go by and he's, man, I'm going to kill that guy someday. And so now he's standing here saying he didn't mean to do it? No way. You know what I mean? And we'll kind of lay this out real quick here. Verse 16, but if he strikes him with an iron implement so that he dies, he's a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he strikes him with a stone in the hand by which one could die, and he does die, he's a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he strikes him with a wooden hand weapon by which one could die, and he does die, he's a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The avenger of blood himself shall put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. If he pushes him out of hatred, or while lying in wait, he hurls something at him so that he dies, or in enmity, he strikes him with his hand so that he dies, the one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. So he lays out here, you know, the whole point of the cities of refuge for an accidental. That's what the reason why these cities were there. If someone accidentally killed someone. But then he goes into this whole list. If a man uses an iron tool, a stone tool, a wooden tool to kill someone on purpose, they are a murderer and they should be put to death at the hands of the avenger of blood as soon as the avenger of blood meets with him. Which is another way of saying it, when he chases them down and catches them. If he pushes them to his death, if he lies in wait and slings something at him, if he uses his hands and kills someone out of hatred, he should be put to death because he's a murderer. And again, it's the duty of the avenger of blood. The avenger of blood was the next of kin. Okay? There's a next of kin. If you killed my brother, then I'd be hot on your heels to chase you down and kill you. And that was justice. Verse 22, however, if he pushes him suddenly without enmity or throws anything at him without lying in wait or uses a stone by which a man could die, throwing it at him without seeing him so that he dies while he was not his enemy or seeking his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood according to these judgments. If the person did this on accident, he's not filled with hate for the other person, he's not plotting his death, if he doesn't see him, if there's an accident, if he's, hey, check out this new sling I got, you know, and just wings it, and then Joe walks around the corner and that rock just catches him in the side of his head and kills him like that. That wasn't intentional, you know, and Joe's his best friend, like, oh, you know, well, Joe's brother's going to come after you. That was the law. And so you'd drop your sling and you'd hightail it to the nearest city of refuge. And I guarantee you, if we were back in Israel, once they came in and they set up the cities and everything was, they entered into their possession, you could bet you could walk to any village, you could just drop off any village and go, hey, can you tell me where the nearest city of refuge is? And they'd be like, they could point exactly like, yep, it's right over there. Yep, you go right over there. See that hill right there? You keep going, you know? But if it was an accidental death, the people were given these guidelines by God to judge between the accused and the avenger of blood would be there and all the people, and they'd listen to it and they'd weigh it out, and hey, it was an accident. You know, I saw it. Yeah, I saw it too. And man, it was, you know. And so things would be dealt with. Who's the avenger of blood? The nearest of kin, right? I was thinking about this today. You know, the Bible tells us it's given once for a man to die, then after this comes the judgment. It's given once for a man to die, and after this comes the judgment. And just thinking about this whole issue of death, accidental, on purpose, the people, the congregation, the guidelines God had given them to judge between the accused and the avenger of blood. And if he was found innocent by the people, verse 25 says that the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall return him to the city of refuge where he had fled. And he shall remain there until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. If he was found innocent, you got to go back. They escorted him back to the city of refuge that he fled to, and he gets to live there until he had to stay there until the high priest died. Okay? That was the rules. If he stepped out, verse 26, if a manslayer at any time goes outside of the city of refuge where he had fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the limits of this city of refuge, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. Because he should have remained in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. And these things shall be a statute of judgment to you throughout your generations in all your dwellings. I was thinking about this issue of the avenger of blood as it pertains to us. Because in Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17 says, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Now, verse 18, he says that we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Now, real quick, you think about the people that ran to the city of refuge. It was an accidental death. I mean, I didn't mean to. I mean, yeah, I killed him. But I didn't mean to kill him. Those are the ones that could stay in the city of refuge. The ones that maliciously did it on purpose, knowing full well what they were doing, plotting, planning, hatred burning in their hearts, and they slaughter this person, cold blood. There's no hope for that guy. If he fled to the city of refuge, he might live for a couple more days. Until the avenger of blood caught up with him. Hey, I hear that he's down over at the city of refuge in Hebron. He'd go down to Hebron. They'd get there. The congregation would come out. They'd pull the guy out, and they'd have a little hearing. And everybody's saying, "No way, man. This guy is guilty, guilty, guilty. He did it in cold blood. This guy's filled with hatred for your brother," or whatever. They'd hand him over to the avenger of blood, and right there, the guy would kill him on the spot. There was no hope for that person. There was hope for the person that did it unintentionally. But the author of Hebrews says here in Hebrews 6, those that have fled for refuge. Now, I don't know about you, most of you I do know, but there came a point in my life where I fled to Christ for refuge. Because the day came in my own life when I recognized the fact that Christ died because of my sin. That he was killed. His life was snuffed out because of my sin. My sin was the reason he died. And I thought today of what Jesus said when he was hanging on the cross. And it really just came home to me in a real fresh way. But when Jesus was hanging there and he said, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." That right there tells me that there is hope for all of mankind. Even the religious leaders that were there mocking him and accusing him and blaspheming, there's forgiveness. You really don't know what you're doing. How do I know that's true? Because Jesus said it. There's forgiveness available to the Roman soldiers that slaughtered, that pinned him to the cross, that pierced his side, that brutally beat him and whipped him and everything. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It was done in ignorance. It wasn't like we schemed and plotted and planned. Well, the day when God comes, we're going to slaughter him. You know, that wasn't the plan. We fled to Christ for refuge, but there comes that day when, okay, let's step outside and let's have a little hearing out here. Who's the avenger of blood? Because there is the accused, there's the guilty party, then there's the accuser of blood, and then there's the people. And so I was thinking, I was just walking around, pacing around, talking to myself, and I'm thinking, who's the avenger of blood? Is it the devil? Is he the one standing there that we're running from? Is he the one that we fled from to find refuge in Christ so that he won't kill us, but he won't destroy us? If he's the avenger of blood, whose blood that's from his kin have we shed? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't line up. He's not the avenger of blood. He's not the one running after us to kill us. So who is? I could be totally off. The law clearly states if you're a murderer, it's at the hands of the avenger of blood that you should die at. Right? And the whole reason you flee to the city of refuge is to find refuge. Like, I didn't do it intentionally. I didn't do it on purpose. Now, who is it that Paul quotes in Romans as saying, vengeance is mine, I will repay? God the Father says, vengeance is mine. I'm the avenger. I've sinned against God, me personally, too many times to count. Christ came, his own son, died because of my sin. Because I was a lawbreaker, Christ came and paid my fine. His blood was shed. Outside of Christ, what hope do we have? None but punishment. As it talks about in Revelation, is suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Or in Jude, is it Jude or Revelation? Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But I fled to Christ for refuge. We have a high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. When Christ came up from the waters of baptism with John the Baptist and the Holy Spirit came down upon him and he was filled with the Spirit, the Spirit came upon him. Here he was, he's the anointed one. As Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So we can boldly come before the throne of grace and mercy to obtain mercy and help in our time of need. I'm seeking refuge in Christ. Christ is our refuge. Just as God set up cities of refuge for the Israelites, God has set up a city of refuge for us. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our refuge. He's our hope. He's our shelter. Back in Numbers, you could only live in the Old Testament in Israel. You could live in the city of refuge until the high priest died. And then you could go back to your possession. And the thought I always have, and it doesn't say anything, but I was thinking, like, well, What if that avenger of blood just got a burr under his saddle and it's just like, man, it's just, I don't care if you are free, man. You killed my brother 23 years ago. I mean, that guy's going to be guilty of murder and, you know, the whole thing's going to start all over again. But I just was thinking, there's always that possibility of, oh man, what could happen? But you think of the safety and the security in that city of refuge. No one can touch me. Even though I'm unintentionally guilty of killing that person. But again, the hope that we have, the hope that I have, is that my high priest is never going to die. I'm safe and secure in Christ for eternity. That's where I want to stay. I don't want to go out, because he says, hey, if you go out of the city at any time, if that manslayer went out, the avenger of blood find you, too bad. I don't even want to go there. Why would I want to leave? I want to stay as close as I can. So again, verse 29, these things shall be a statute of judgments to you throughout your generations and all your dwellings. God didn't want him to pollute the land with blood. Verse 34, the last verse here in 35, we'll close with this, says, therefore, do not defile the land which you inhabit, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. If we are the people of God, God lives and dwells in and among us. If God lives in us, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, and I'll receive you. You shall be my sons and daughters, and I'll be a father to you, says the Lord Almighty. I want to be your dad. I want to be your father. Just come out from among them. Separate yourselves from them. Flee to my son for refuge. Refuge from what? From the judgment, the wrath of God that hangs over us because of what was Jesus's, you read John 3, last verse, I promise. Everybody knows John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world. No? You guys don't know that one? Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. You and I are saved as we flee from our sin, we flee from the judgment that's to come, the judgment that is to come. We flee to Christ. Christ, I've come. Here I am. I'm yielding to you. I'm surrendering to you. Take over. You protect me. You shield me. Be my refuge. Let's pray. Father, we do. We thank you for for your word, Lord. We thank you for the truth of your word, God. And Lord, again, it's just a oh, there's so much, Lord. Your word's so rich, Lord. It's so deep, Lord. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just take the things that we've just glanced at tonight, Lord, and Lord, that you would help us, Lord. Remind us, Lord, that we would chew on these things, pour over them, Lord. And again, Lord, that you would teach us, Lord, feed us from the truth of your word, Lord. And again, Lord, we're so thankful, Lord. We're so grateful, Lord, that we can flee to you for refuge, Lord. Lord, as we yield ourselves to you, Lord, that you embrace us, Lord. And Lord, that you forgive us, God. That great forgiveness, Lord. We're thankful, Lord. We're thankful people, God. And Lord, we pray, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would continue to make us, Lord, even more thankful, Lord. More appreciative, Lord, that we would live our lives in such a way, Lord, not compromising, Lord, but clinging to the truth of your word, Lord, that we would walk as you walk, Jesus, in the midst of this day and age that we live in. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together real quick. You know, just thinking as I was praying, Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his love towards us and that while we were still sinners, Christ came and died for us. God proved his love for us by his own actions. And that while you and I were still in our sin, ignorant as we were, rebellious as we were, Christ came and he died for us. And Christ offers to each and every single one of us his forgiveness, his refuge. And so I want to encourage you tonight, you know, as you go home, again, I know we've gone over a whole bunch of stuff tonight, but I want you to chew on these things. Take time to chew on them and think about them and talk to the Lord about them. Consider, you know, today I just spent the day kind of examining myself and just thinking, where am I at with you, Lord? Where am I at in my relationship with you? And so again, just remembering, always being brought back to the fact of God proved his love for us by sending his son to be a sacrifice for us. Just blows me away. Always brings me back to that, the simplicity of, again, what constrains me, the love of Christ. I want to be held by that, Lord. Those are the boundaries I want to live my life in. I don't want to go outside of that. There's so much in that to be taken possession of. Lord, use me, Lord. Help me, God, in my weakness to take hold of that, to really walk in your love towards you and towards those around me. So God bless you. If you guys need prayer, you'd like to pray with someone, the pastors will be up here afterwards. So thanks for hanging in there tonight. God bless you. You're dismissed.